I invite you to hear the words of our scripture reading for this morning, taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Many years ago, an older pastor was talking to me, talking about a family that he had served very early on in his ministry many years ago in a congregation. And this family apparently had quite a bit of wealth. And the mother and father, as they got older in life, wanted to put their children in their inheritance and wrote up their will. Among their four children, two of them had, you might say, married well, and married into someone else that had a little bit of wealth. And then two of their children had married somebody just of middle income. And so the parents thought, well, in order to be fair with the wealth that we have when we distribute things in our will, let's give a larger portion to the two children who maybe have not married as well, and a little bit less to those who have married better, in hopes of kind of making things fair and in hopes of making sure that nobody would argue and complain and bicker. Well, it did exactly the opposite, this pastor said. The in-law children married to their kids started to fight over who got what and why, and it ended up destroying the family relationships to such an extent that the children never again talked to each other, and two of them stopped going to church altogether because of it. Wealth and the passing on of wealth and how we inherit things can sometimes be a very tricky matter. The book of Ecclesiastes, from which I just read, written by Solomon, it is assumed, is, you might call it, a keep things in perspective book. Keep things about this life in perspective. A theologian by the name of Martin Frontzman said, God wrote this to jar his readers out of a dream of utopian bliss in this life. It's a good way to put it. To jar his readers out of a dream of utopian bliss. God would have us realize and face the reality of the emptiness, the vanity of the things in this world, all the things that are going to pass away. Listen one more to the line that we read. I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Every time I hear that text, I think about my grandma's house. My grandma had a beautiful house not far from campus. As she got older in life, my father and mother purchased her home from the estate so she could come back and live with us from a nursing home, had it all fixed up, and everything was nice about it. Beautiful yard right near a ravine, had a nice fence around it, beautiful porch in the back, a garden, and a huge pine tree in the front. And a week after my parents sold it, I was a sophomore in college, I remember driving back down the street. They had cut down the pine tree, ripped up the shrubs, torn down the fences, and ripped up the garden. Just, in my mind, destroyed the place. How quickly the things of this life that get passed on to us, or that we might pass on to our kids someday, just get changed and lost. And who knows what fool, what idiot is going to inherit the things that you have to ultimately pass on. Martin Luther said in his day, earthly wealth rarely reaches the third generation. How true is that? Rarely does it reach the third generation. Even in Solomon's own family, we see how everything could be so lost. Now, you and I live in a dangerous place when it comes to this text. And this is what I mean. We live here in the United States, which has been blessed with so much wealth that we don't even think about it. We don't even comprehend how rich we are in this country. Let me just read you a couple of statistics from recent business reports. This is from Forbes magazine. According to two different indexes that they look at, one is called the Better Life Index, and another studies the socioeconomic status of people. This is what they report. The bottom 10% poorest citizens in the United States live better lives than the top 10% wealthiest people in Russia. Now, that's not a third world country. Just think of that. Our bottom 10%, the poorest people in our country, live better than the top wealthiest 10% in Russia. Here's another one. This is from New York Times. A typical person in the bottom 5% of American income distribution is still richer than 68% of the world's inhabitants. Like one comedian said, isn't it nice to live in a country where the biggest problem among our poorest people is obesity? How true that is. We are so rich in this country, but that is a temptation for us. That means that we're constantly surrounded with wealth and with this idea that I should have it. I deserve this. I'm entitled to have it. Each generation in America feels, well, of course we're going to do better than our parents, shouldn't we? It's expected of us. Who gave us that promise? Where did that come from? About 2 years ago, in one of the northern suburbs of Paris, some police officers, about 3 a.m, were walking along, and they found these three men walking toward them that were all filthy, dirty, and they had hats on with lights on them, like a coal miner hat. There were no mines in the area, and they thought, this is kind of strange. They stopped them and frisked them and talked to them and decided to go through their pockets, and they found in their pockets 10 golden teeth. They'd been out robbing graves. They'd been out stealing from the dead. From the precise moment of your beginning of your life and your birth into this world to the exact precise second that you leave this life, nothing you have belongs to you. It's all given to you and me. It's all given to us in some way, shape, or form. And isn't it something that even after you die off of your very body and even inside of your mouth, people might still try to take things that belong to you? So why do we want to live for the stuff of this world? Why do we want to make that what our hearts are about and what our lives are built around when it's all just going to be gone and ripped right out of our molars? Jesus, who is the very Son of God, came down from heaven with all of its wealth and riches. And when he came into this world and into this life, he decided to live in what we might consider welfare today. Very poor life. He said about himself once, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Owned no property. Now, why did he do that? He could easily, as the Son of God, made a beautiful palace for himself. As the Son of God, he could have owned any property in the world he wanted. He could have had piles of riches and wealth all around him. He could have made bread for himself every day as he did for the 5,000. Why did he choose to live in such poverty? Well, maybe to teach us that the wealth of this world is not worth living for. And the heaven from which he came and why he came into this world is to get us out of this valley of tears and out of this world that will ultimately rob everything out of our mouths, so that we could enjoy true, everlasting, eternal riches in heaven. And he did that by purchasing that heaven for you with his very blood, shed for you on Calvary. The Bible frequently speaks about eternal life in heaven through faith in Christ as an inheritance. That's a great word. It means you don't earn it. It's a gift from God. It's a present from God. He's put you in his will, and the Holy Spirit, when he baptized you in the triune God's name, and when he gave you faith in Christ as your Savior, has now made you an heir of everlasting life in heaven. So, God then would have us go back and look at the earthly things we get to have in our lives, which is a lot. and to look at them a little bit differently. Here's how he would have us properly view the things and the blessings we get in this life. Enjoy them with temperance, knowing that they're not going to last. Utilize them to benefit other people, not just yourself. Utilize them to benefit the cause of the gospel. And don't let your heart become fixed on them. With heaven as the focal point in life, we can come back and look at our lives as the writer says. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And so may our prayer always be, Lord, make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Amen.